Have you ever met anyone, I haven't, that wanted their life to be known, their life legacy to be stinginess? He was so self-centered. I just admire him. Probably nobody. We're in a series called Yeah But, looking at some of the fears and excuses that at times keep us from the kind of life, the kind of abundant life that God would have for us. And today we want to look at that topic of generosity. You can follow along if you are using the Bible app. Click on live and you can follow along. There's a whole bunch of additional resources there. Even when we started offering this last week, a whole bunch of you were using it. It's kind of fun to be able to see a few of the anonymous responses and things like that. Somebody even said thank you this week for that. It was so cool. It just totally made my day. Because when we look at this word generous, I mean, pretty much everybody has that as part of the attributes of their life that they would want to be known for. All of us want to, I'm assuming. Want to be generous people, whether it's generous with our resources, our money, generous with our time, generous with our attention, our affection. All of us want to be generous. Even though, and here's a part that's kind of funny to me. It's a little bit of a tangent, but I track with me here. I have yet to meet anyone that doesn't want to be known as being generous, and yet being generous on one sense is kind of a ridiculous thing to do. Kind of a ridiculous thing. Especially, it baffles me and leaves me in awe that so many people that would not profess themselves to be people of faith still aspire to be generous. Because you think about it. I mean, generosity is this radical act of trust. It's the time when our heart says, I will give for you, even though there is risk of there being less for me. It's an act of faith when we give of ourselves to other people, especially when it's true acts of generosity and there's no real expectation of return. I'm just going to give. It makes no sense at all. Because think about it. If there is no God and we're all just like random bits of stardust that for no good reason just sort of appeared here, and you know, survival of the fittest and jungle law is really the law, the base law of the universe, why in the world would you want to be generous? It makes no sense at all. If we're just random bits of stardust here for no good reason, just randomly evolving over time with no grand purpose behind any of it, no creator, no intelligent design, no nothing. It's absolutely ridiculous. The best thing you could do is get as much as possible for you and yours. Survival of the fittest, man. And yet, most people aspire to be generous. Isn't that just crazy and wonderful and amazing? I believe in some sense that's the image of God imprinted on the human heart. Like God just saying, here, there's my fingerprint. There's my stamp. Because most people want to be generous. And yet all of us, at times, we wrestle with our generosity. It's really difficult to do because, of course, there is a fear behind it. If I give for you, there may not be enough for me. That's the fear. So whether I give my time for you, there may not be enough time for me. If I give of my money for you, there may not be enough money for me. If I give kudos and praise and affection and attention for you, there may not be enough for me. So every time we practice generosity, it's a step of faith. It's an act of trust. It's a risk. I wanted us to look at a Bible story that helps us to reframe this idea of generosity. It's going to be found in Mark chapter 8. Okay, Mark chapter 8. So open up your Bibles there, or your Bible apps, and follow along with me. Just so that we can first get a big picture of what's going on, I want to read through verses 1 through 9, just kind of without commentary, and then we're going to come back and look at some of the details in there. The details are just wonderful. I'm so excited for this. Okay, so Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, who is this? Jesus. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. The disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Looked around a little bit, and they said, 7. They replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. They found Nemo, I guess. Okay. No, okay. No more commentary. They had a few small fish as well. They gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. So that's the big picture of the story. Let's go back in through some of the details, though, okay? Starting with verse 1. During those days, what kind of crowd? Another large crowd. So what was this first large crowd we're talking about? Okay, you've got your Bibles. Turn one page back to Mark chapter 6. And starting with verse 30, there's probably a heading in your Bible. What does it say? Jesus feeds 5,000. So this is not the first large crowd that Jesus fed. Now, this is a large crowd that's in a different location. The 5,000, they were over on the right side of the Sea of Galilee, the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. These people are over by the Decapolis, the Greco-Roman side of the Sea of Galilee. They're the wrong people. They're the people we don't really like. We're very suspicious about them over there because they're not like us, those people over there. But the point is, this is another large crowd, another one. The disciples had been there before. They had seen this before. Like what, 3 days before, or maybe 2 weeks before, or a month before. But isn't it funny how they respond? Might be a little familiar how they respond. God, thank you so much for providing in the past. You were so faithful. We were in a pinch. We didn't know how we'd make rent money, and it just showed up, and 2 days later, we are all going to die. We're going to starve. Everything is lost. It is horrible. I'm exaggerating only a little bit, because isn't that what we do? God, we're in such a desperate spot. We committed ourselves to you, and you showed up with power, and one tiny little circumstance changes, but we come back to the same situation 2 weeks later, a month later, 6 months later. They were freaking out, like there's no way that God can do it this time. Oh, I know you did it before, but this one's way too hard for you. Okay. So since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. He's probably putting an emphasis on some of the racial prejudice that they're experiencing in their hearts. You knew I had compassion for your people. I have compassion for these people too. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Let's just pause there. I want us to appreciate what's going on with this crowd. How far out of your way would you go for Bible teaching? I mean, good Bible teaching, not the stuff I'm doing, but like the really good stuff. I mean, how far would you go out of your way for that? And it seems that this group of people that from the disciples' perspective were the wrong kind of people, people that God might not even care very much about, they were so hungry for the word of God, they were so hungry to know Jesus, they actually put themselves at food risk. Like, Jesus has to come up with the fact, he has to figure out the fact that if they don't get something to eat, they might drop before they get home. What does that tell you about the desperation of that crowd? How desperate are you for God's work in your life? And the disciples answered, "Where in this remote place can anyone find or get enough bread to feed them?" The disciples are freaking out, just like you and me. Jesus totally understands. And then he asks this question, verse 5. "How many loaves do you have?" And they replied, what?
Seven.
"We found a couple of baguettes, and there's a leftover hot dog bun, and there's a stadium of people out there. Half a croissant." 7. And it doesn't seem like enough, does it? Very often in our own hearts, as we think about what we have to give to God, we don't feel like we're enough. Oh yeah, the big problems of the world, they can be solved, but you know, by people with a lot of resources. Like the rich people, they could do all that. But I don't really have very much to give because I don't have very much. The really talented people should be assigned for that task because I've only got 7 loaves. That's all I got. A couple of fish over there. It's a guppy and a, I don't even know what that is. It's flopping there, but that's all I got. That's all I got. And yet Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He had taken the 7 loaves, given thanks. He broke them, gave to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. They gave thanks to them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were
satisfied.
Not only was there enough, there was more than they could eat. There were leftovers. There were leftovers. There was abundance. Abundance. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces. 7 basketfuls out of 7 loaves. They gave so little, and yet in the hands of Jesus, they could accomplish so much. See, all of us, we have areas in our life where we have a sense of scarcity today. I don't know exactly what yours is. I've got a couple of ideas. And actually, I'd like you to talk about it in just a minute with somebody close by. You know, where do you most feel a sense of scarcity? Is it money? Could be. Just resources? What you need is stuff. Or maybe what you need is time. I just feel like if I give anything more of my time, there'll be nothing left for me. If I give more of my attention or affection, if I lavish too much praise or attention on the people around me, there'll be nothing left for me. I'll be completely overlooked. Or maybe it's something else. But I'd like you to take just a moment and with somebody close by, or if you're on the Bible app, you can even, let's just push the button. Let me know what you're thinking here. What is the area in your life? Oh, let's go back to that first question, please, just so we can keep it up in front. The area of your life where you most feel that sense of scarcity. What are you feeling short on today? Talk to somebody about it. So a few more comments, and then I want us to dive into another question. Here's something that we notice from this story. So all the disciples could find at that moment were 7 loaves and a few fish. And they didn't feel like they had enough. They didn't feel like what they could offer was enough to meet the need. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus was asking them to give. I'd like you to think about how many times in the Bible there's an act of generosity, an act where God instructs people to hand over their area of perceived scarcity so that he can provide in abundance. So maybe that's think of the story of Abraham and Sarah. The thing they've been longing for their entire life is for a child, because Abraham has been given this promise that he would be the father of a great nation. And after they have the child, God instructs Abraham to do the unthinkable. Be ready to offer Isaac up on the altar. And it's as Abraham offers up and is ready to give over his son to God that God provides in new and fresh ways. And Abraham did, through Isaac, become the father of many nations. We're so grateful for that because we live in his legacy. Think about how Elijah on Mount Carmel, in the middle of a drought where there was no rain and the land had dried up, he's building an altar in his grand contest against the prophets of Baal. And what does he pour on the altar in a time where there is no water in the land? What does he pour on the altar? Water. He pours water. And God provides, and the drought ends. So often God is calling us to offer over to him our areas of perceived scarcity. It doesn't feel like I have enough, God, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you, trusting that you can provide. The widow of Zarephath. It's a time now of famine. There is no food. And so the message through God comes, through Elijah, from God, comes to her. Make me a loaf of bread. And as she is faithful with her, what she thinks is her last bit of flour and her last bit of oil, God provides in abundance. And the oil and the flour never give out. So often God is calling us to offer over our areas of perceived scarcity so that he can show you how he wants to provide in abundance. So maybe if your area of scarcity right now is money and you're thinking, there's no way I can give anything at all, maybe today is the best time to give. And here, I'm not talking about a fundraiser for Columbia Grove, because, you know, you can see I might have some mixed motivations on this thing. So here, let me just see your eyes. Let me see your eyes. If you have never given to Christian ministry before, and you want to see how God can take control of your family's finances, give somewhere. I mean, if you want to be skeptical, don't give here. That's fine. But give somewhere to God's work in the world and see what happens as you put God first in your finances. Lord, I'm going to trust that you can provide. Very often it is our offering over our areas of scarcity that God uses that to unlock new things in your life. Or maybe your area of scarcity is time. You think, there's no way I could get involved in a Bible study. There's no way I could do daily devotions. I just don't have enough time. See what happens if you put God first in your day. Where the first thing you do in the morning is open up your Bible and say, God, I want to spend some time with you, and because I trust that you can be Lord of my calendar. You can make all these pieces fit because I don't have a clue how. And see what kind of miracles he can do. Or maybe your area of scarcity is in the area of affection. How can you offer that over to him? God, I'm going to be lavish with attention. I'm going to care about the needs of the people around me. I'm going to start texting some people. I'm going to start praying for some people. I'm going to let people know that I care. And just see if there's any left over for you. Just see how God can provide. So often, it is our trusting, our area of perceived scarcity over to God that unlocks the doors for his extravagance. Just think about that. So take a moment. If you want to talk to a neighbor about this, that would be fine. Or if you just want to think about it, here's the next question. How might you give your area of scarcity over to God in a greater way? What might it be like for you to surrender that to him? Take a moment, either just think or talk to somebody about that. And so as the band comes up, I want you to dream with me for a minute. What do you think would happen if you started applying this in your own life? And you saw how God has provided, and God can provide in those areas of finance, in those areas of time, in those areas of attention, or maybe another area of your life that you're experiencing scarcity and you want to see what God's abundance could actually look like. What do you think could happen in your life? When you discover how God can be the master of your calendar, He actually does a better job of managing your books than you do. It's crazy. The God of the universe knows how to use a calculator. Or the same God where sometimes it feels like there's no attention for us, there's no affection for us, as we become people who give, as we become people who are generous with our attention and our affection to the people around us, how God always provides enough. And just dream with me, if you would. What do you think could happen if all of us did that? If the church was known as a place of generosity in this world. The church is known as a place where people on the margins of society are cared for. Or you think about the great big challenges of our time. Over the next 150 years, our planet is going to be dealing with things like climate change. The church could, out of a heart of generosity, could lead the way in that. Because generosity is preposterous. It makes no sense apart from a background of faith. But we could. We could grow in this area of our life. Just imagine. People that would be so bold as to say, I will give from what I have for your sake. And so children get fed. People who are displaced because of all of the changes that are happening in our world find help, find refuge. That we are willing to release our grip of being nothing more than a consumer of society. You were made to do more than just buy an iPod, spawn, and die. I mean, God has grand purposes for your life that are greater than your stuff. Stuff does, we have stuff, and I'm grateful that we do, but stuff does not have to have you. We can be people of generosity, and the world can be a better place because of it. God has grand plans for His church, and He has grand plans for you. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that You call us to generosity. You call us to trust You with our resources. Lord, help each one of us to take our next step forward of faith. Whether that's with money or whether that's with time or whether that's with attention and affection or however You are leading us today. God, help us to trust You more so that the world can see that You are an extravagant, generous God who supplies our needs. Often through each other. Lord, have Your way in us. Work in us. God, may You be glorified through Your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and respond. Here's a song you might have heard before.